Great. Please keep those letters open as we look at those together. Let me introduce myself. If you don't know me, I'm Dave Atala. I'm pastor for the 4 o'clock congregation here, which is the early sitting, and also vicar down in White Waltham. And we're all looking at this book of Revelation. It's rather wonderful to think about it. If you were here last week, you'll know that we started off in chapter 1, which tells us that this book is the revelation of Jesus, the revealing of Jesus, where he has shown to us the truth of him. It's a revelation which needs to be read, heard, and taken to heart, chapter 1, verse 3. And then we saw this amazing vision of Jesus. Jesus, the God of history. So wake up, have that perspective about him. Jesus, the judge of the world. So fear him. He's the key holder of life and death. And Jesus, Lord of his church, amongst us and holding us in his hands. So be encouraged. Now we're going to chapters 2 and 3. And there are 7 letters here addressed to 7 different churches. Each letter has a certain structure, quickly worth going through, because it would be great if you were reading this for yourselves. Get hold of that book, that'll help you, but also read these texts and see what's going on. So if you look down at the beginning of chapter 2, it's a typical letter. It starts off with a greeting to a particular church and a reminder of part of the vision of Jesus. So it says to the church in Ephesus, these are the words of him who, and describes Jesus. It goes on to a diagnosis of what is going on. There are some good things to give thanks for and maybe some problems to work on. Jesus says, I see your works. Or there in verse 2, I know your deeds. And then he says things to help out. So if you look down at verse 5, talks about remembering and repenting, things that will help with the danger he has described. And then finally, each letter ends with an encouragement to those who read it, hear it, and take it to heart. So there in verse 7, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And then a great promise from Jesus. So each letter has that broad structure as we go through. You'll notice that we're taking 2 letters. It's the first one and the 7th one, actually, the first and the last. They are 2 different letters to 2 different churches, 2 verse 1 and 3 verse 14. But again, if you were here last week, you'll remember that actually there were more than 7 churches in this area. And 7 is a number that's used throughout Revelation to speak of completeness. And also we have this refrain at the end of each letter. Whoever has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches, which is repeated 7 times through this. In fact, we are to hear and heed all the letters. This may be us now. It may be a danger to look out for. It may be something to watch out for in this church. So over these next few weeks, we're taking some of the themes of these letters in a few sermons. And today we're thinking about churches that can believe the right things, know the right things to stand for, be persevering, be enduring as a church, and still be in extreme danger. So let's pray that God will help us as we come to this scripture. Father God, we pray that you would reveal to us our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, risen, and reveal to us truth, truth about ourselves. Show us where we need to change, where we need to come back to you, and encourage us with these great promises. Amen. Well, in medicine, if you go to a doctor, there's a few different stages, aren't there? There's a diagnosis of a disease or other problem with a number of symptoms that go with it. Maybe you've gone along sneezing or coughing or with a running nose or something more serious. Then tests need to be done, which start to show the truth about what's causing these symptoms in the body. And then medicine is offered and needs to be taken, not just known about, in order to fix the problem. And that's the structure we're going to take this evening. We're going to think about the disease and the symptoms of what's going on, the cause, and then look at the medicine that Jesus shows us. So first of all, the disease. In 2 verse 4, Jesus says, you've lost your first love. And in 3 verse 15, he says, you are lukewarm. You're not cold or hot, which would both be good, cold for refreshment maybe, hot for kind of soothing or washing, But what good, lukewarm? Here's the diagnosis. You're lukewarm. You've lost your first love. Well, what does this disease look like? What are the symptoms? I've been thinking about that this week a lot. Maybe it's you only decide to come along on a Sunday evening or any other time when you meet with Christians if there isn't something better on offer, more attractive for you to do. You don't really believe that spending time with the people of the risen Lord Jesus is much better than any alternative. Or maybe when you come along on a Sunday evening, you are determined to get through this service somehow. You quite like some of the songs, some of the people. You can think about other things when we have the Bible read and when it's studied or preached. You're not really expecting or even wanting the risen Lord Jesus to speak to you, to interfere in your well-organized life. Or maybe you've come along and you're even taking part in some way. You're fulfilling a role which helps others. But any delight you have is in a job well done, making church, religion, function well. You're not really taking joy in serving, in being with the risen Lord Jesus. I think that's what it could look like, the symptoms of this disease. You've lost your first love, and you are lukewarm. Well, if you're told you've got a disease or a problem, you want to know the prognosis. You want to know what will happen. Am I going to be a bit achy for a bit? Or will my limbs start dropping off? Will I start smelling really awful? How serious is this problem? So here we have a look. What is the threat? Is this dangerous? Does it matter if I'm not particularly passionate about Jesus? As long as I turn up and say the right things. What does Jesus say? If you forget your first love, if you stay lukewarm, chapter 2, verse 5, I will remove your lampstand. You will no longer be a church. Or 3, verse 16, I will spit you out. Now, I was wondering about how to act out spitting out to illustrate it this evening, but I thought the front row wouldn't particularly enjoy that. But I do remember when we were younger, my sister calling out from the garden and my mum rushing to her. And I followed at pace because I really enjoyed it when my sister was in some sort of trouble. And my mum was getting things out of her mouth. First, there's these little squishy bits and little bits of broken up shell. My sister wanted that garden snail out of her mouth. Yeah, it was disgusting. And Jesus feels this way about a lukewarm church. He rejects it completely. And maybe it helps us to think about this, to compare to the healthy body. Because Jesus summarized that, didn't he? He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. There's nothing lukewarm about following Jesus and loving our Lord. So what causes this disease? What brings about these symptoms in these churches? Well, in chapter 3, in verse 17, it seems like the church felt fairly self-reliant. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I do not need a thing. This is a letter to Laodicea, a town which apparently had had earthquake damage to a lot of the town. They'd been offered aid from Rome, and they'd said, no, we will build it ourselves. We can manage it ourselves. We will stand on our own two feet. And church is reflecting that culture, isn't it? We can do it. We don't need anything or anybody else. It's always a challenge for a church to stand distinct from the world around, from the culture in which it finds itself. And doesn't our world say that? Be self-reliant. Be independent. Stand on your own two feet. How are we to admit either doubts or fears, and certainly our weakness, our dependence on God? Or are we to show emotion? Our country still has a certain Britishness about it. Can we show passion? Can we express passion about our faith? Will there be dancing in the aisles at the 6:30 service sometime when they're singing? A church that is self-reliant gets well organized, doesn't need help. Maybe it doesn't stop to pray very much. Think about coming along this Thursday evening to our St. Mary's evening. It's how we express as a church our dependence on God, that we need him, that without him, what we do means nothing. Or praying before the services, or whatever it looks like. Well, broadly, these churches, they seem to be believing the right things. They're enduring, persevering, carrying on. It tells us that in chapter 2, and it seems to be implicitly in chapter 3, where there's little to commend, but they're not picked up on false teachings. We're not sure what the Nicolaitans might be up to, but it seems from later on in that chapter might have been things like idolatry or sexual immorality under the excuse of freedom. And these things have been turned away from. The underlying cause harming the church is self-reliance, absorbing the culture around, and a false view of self. I wonder, does this worry you? Because as I've been thinking about it this week, it certainly worries me. We might be, as the 630 congregation, toiling, patiently enduring, not tolerating evil, testing teachings, still somehow being lukewarm, losing our passion for Jesus, and the risk is extreme, being spat out. So I'm going to pause now to pray before we carry on with the sermon, that God would show us where this might strike home. Let's pray. Father God, we read of these churches. Are we like this? Show us where we might be growing lukewarm. Let us see any cause that help that's making us drift. Please work on us by your Spirit. Show us your truth. Help us, we pray. Amen. Amen. We've had the disease. We've had the cause. Let's not stop there. Let's get to the medicine. Once we've had this diagnosis, we've spotted that it's lukewarm faith, and it has something of the cause of self-reliance, taking on the cultural pressures revealed to us. We need the medicine. How do we come hot again when we feel lukewarm? How do we do remember Philippians 4 commands? Rejoice. And again, I say rejoice. How do we do it? Well, maybe it's useful to think about our human relationships, because they can sometimes be passionate and sometimes a bit lukewarm. There's not a very helpful joke that sometimes used in wedding speeches, but not very often. You've heard of the four rings of marriage, maybe. The engagement ring, the wedding ring, then suffer ring and endure ring. It's not very, I won't use it very often. But we have relationships, don't we, that kind of go up and down. And in meeting with couples, the number one thing to work on is communication, understanding and being understood. And it needs a desire to invest in that marriage. It needs something of a passion for it, not taking our marriage, our friendships, our relationships for granted, but working on them. And there are obvious parallels here, aren't there? So Jesus says, first of all, remember. Chapter 2, verse 5. Remember the heights from which you have fallen. Remember that first flush of that relationship. Maybe it's remember coming to Christ in the first place. Do you remember? Was there a particular event or something where you said, yes, this makes sense, and you were passionate about Jesus? It made a difference. Remember that time your faith helped you through a hard time. Well, that time the Spirit gave you just the right words to just the right person in just the right place at just the right time. Remember your first love. That's why we have testimony slots sometimes in services. It's great, isn't it, to hear what God has meant to someone in real life then and there. They've suffered, you've suffered, there's been a challenge, they've prayed, and you remember a time when, oh yes, I knew that, and it comes alive, doesn't it? Making a difference. Jesus says, remember. Jesus says, repent. He says it a few times in both letters, but it's described quite interestingly. I don't know if you noticed as we had it read. He describes it as realizing your poverty and then coming to buy. Well, how does that match? If I don't have any money, how am I coming to buy? 3 verse 17 and 18, it's there. You do not realize you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You've got nothing. I counsel you to buy from me. Well, it picks up prophecy in the Old Testament in Isaiah 55, where God says to his people, come all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without cost? Why spend money on what is not bread, your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen, listen to me and eat what is good. You will delight in the richest affair. Give ear and come to me. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Isn't this grace? Isn't this the free gift at the heart of our gospel? What we need is free to us because God has paid for it. He's paid the cost. It's what we celebrate later as we come to communion. We come and receive freely, but it wasn't free because Jesus died for us. And so Jesus can say, come and buy, receive. It's showing a desire, admitting a need for what God has to offer. He says, buy from me gold. It picks up in 1 Peter 1. Our faith is described like gold being refined in the fire. It seems to be the same sort of theme here. Our faith is like that gold. It's from God. But as we come through difficult and challenging times, our faith is proved. And it's proved to us as of great value indeed. And we feel closer to our Lord because we've known him to walk with us through it. We've known him to understand our weakness and guide our every step. Jesus says, buy from me these white clothes to wear. This is a picture of righteousness early on in chapter 3, which we'll come to over the next couple of weeks. It talks about having the right clothes, having these white clothes of righteousness because of what Jesus has done for you. These are the right clothes for heaven. Do you remember the parable that Jesus told of coming into the wedding feast? And one man is kicked out because he's not wearing the right clothes. He had to wear the right wedding clothes, which were provided by the host of the wedding feast. It also refers here back to the Garden of Eden, because these clothes, down at the end of verse 18, can cover your shameful nakedness. Do you remember Adam and Eve, when they turn away from God, one of their problems is that they are shamed and they want to cover their nakedness. God provides clothes, and here he is, providing free the right clothes of righteousness. Revelation is taking us, all of God's plan has been taking us back to that garden. It's taking us to a garden city where once again the tree of life will be. Through Jesus' death on the cross, he provides us that righteousness as we trust in him, and he covers over our sins. Buy from me gold, buy from me white clothes, buy from me salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. On our own, we can't truly see ourselves. The Laodiceans clearly couldn't see themselves clearly, verse 17. And we can't truly see Jesus, the risen Lord, revealed as that wonderful vision in chapter 1. We need God's help. And at the cross, we see our need and our rescue, the cost and the price paid. So then repent. Jesus says, turn from your own ways, turn from your self-reliance, your thinking you can do it all by yourselves. Turn back to me, depend on me, receive from me, desire what I have to give you. Realize your poverty and come and buy. Jesus says, remember. Jesus says, repent. And Jesus says, do those first things. Chapter 2, verse 5, do those first things that you did. It must include loving God and loving others. I wonder if you can remember the first days of a new relationship, whether it's with sort of a partner or with a sort of baby or a new friend or whatever. You kind of enjoy them. Go back to doing those first things. You maybe dote on them, spend time with them, hang on their every word. Probably not if it's a baby, they don't say much. But are you ready to tell others how special they are? They've come into your life. Same with the risen Jesus. Dote on him. Spend time with him in prayer. Bring everything to him. Hang on his every word. Get into the scriptures as it reveals him to us. Then we'll naturally tell others how special he is to us. One example mentioned to me this week might be trying to remember to give thanks for everything regularly in the day. She set an alarm on her watch, which would go off once an hour, so that whatever she was doing, at that point, she'd give thanks. It's a great way, isn't it, to remember and to dote on our Lord's. Or maybe the flip side of that is to practice seeing challenges as opportunities to grow in faith under a God that we know works for our good. Or maybe it's serving in church. I become more convinced that the answer to going lukewarm isn't to withdraw from church activities, which may be the natural thing. You may be doing too much. You may need to be self-aware and listen to others about that. But some of the times I have felt most devoted to my Saviour Jesus is after being involved in serving others or helping others come to know something of Jesus for themselves or being involved alongside other Christians as part of a team. Remember, repent, do the first things. We've had the disease. You've lost your first love and you're now lukewarm. We've had some of the causes, self-reliance and a false view of yourself. And we've seen something in the medicine. Remember, repent, do the first things. But finally, this letter also shows us something of the doctor. I had a friend who was one of the clumsiest people I had ever come across. We worked together in secondary school doing chemistry experiments. We'd get all the way through and always he'd then drop it on the floor before we could finally finish. He once threw a brick over his garden wall, only to hear shattering glass the other side of his own greenhouse crashing to the ground. And then he trained to be a doctor, in fact, a surgeon. I still wonder what it would be like if he came into the operating room for me. Or maybe you just feel like doctors are getting younger. What on earth do they know these days? Or if you go and see the GP, they can only see you for sort of 5 minutes or so. Can they know? Can you trust their opinion and receive their medicine? Well, this doctor, we're shown, is Jesus. He, in chapter 2, verse 1, is amongst his church and holding his church. In chapter 3, verse 14, he is the great Amen, the reason for everything. He's the faithful and true witness, showing us truth against our false ideas about ourselves. He's the ruler of God's creation. He is your healer. Trust his opinion and receive his medicine. He disciplines, chapter 3, verse 19, because he loves you. Think of the parents. Do they let their child run into the street? Do they let another child eat all the sweets, not caring and ignoring? No. Jesus loves us and knows us and disciplines us as we need it for our good. He also knocks at the door, chapter 3, verse 20. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. This verse is usually used evangelistically, a great picture of God coming to the world for us. But here it is to a church, saying, wake up, take your medicine, stop shutting me out with your lukewarm religion and your self-reliance. Repent back to me again, and receive my forgiveness and my fellowship. Jesus disciplines, he knocks. Jesus promises. Through what he has achieved for you. At the end of each letter, he says, you will eat from the tree of life, back to Eden. And at the end of chapter 3, he says, to him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on the throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Wow. This is a great doctor to come to, isn't it? So let's wake up and hear his diagnosis, the danger of being lukewarm and self-reliant. Let's take our medicine. Remember your first love. Repent and do the first things. And let's rejoice that our healer provides the riches, the clothes, the eye ointment we need through what he did on the cross. He's able to promise us victory and life with him forever. Amen.